We're in our series on prayer. We've described prayer in many different ways, haven't we, over the weeks. And it's a conversation with God, but it's far more than that, isn't it? It's a two-way conversation with God. That's what a conversation is, isn't it? If you're in a conversation with somebody and you're not giving and you're talking and they're not listening and they're not responding, that's not a conversation. It's a monologue, isn't it? Conversation works both ways with people, and it works both ways with God. And so it is that, but of course it's coming to God and it's presenting requests. And, you know, reading the Bible, being filled with the Holy Spirit and prayer, and there's other things as well, but they're key things, aren't they? They're key things. We need to know what the Bible says because it teaches us about who God is. And I want to start by saying that it's always an encouragement to read the Bible, to understand it, and to apply it, really. And we've got different things that go on through the church. There's different reading plans that we're doing on YouVersion. We've got our, in fact, I've got a couple here, I think. We've got our prayer diary as well to pray for the church. There's some here. We've got a couple of printed copies somewhere in that pile there. I know they're there somewhere. But you know, as we think about the Word of God should mould and shape us, shouldn't it? You know, if you decide to take up a hobby, anybody got any hobbies? Gord, what's your hobby? Drumming. I don't even know what a paradiddle is, Gordon, so it's no good me talking about drumming. If you're going to take up a hobby or you're going to learn something new, and especially if it's maybe a sport, you have to play by the rules, don't you? You can't cheat like Mandy does when we play board games. You don't cheat, do you, Mandy? Oh, it's me that cheats, isn't it? Sorry, yeah. It's just a bit of fun. But you have to abide by the rules and the principles of how you do things. We went to the cricket on Friday, and if you're going to play cricket, there's certain ways that you should hold the bat, and you can't just stand there, can you, and wave it right? You've got to understand it. And when it comes to the Word of God, that's our, I don't want to use the word rule book, but that's our guide, isn't it? These are the principles by which we live, and it needs to mould us and shape us. I worked in industry, as I've said before, and I wasn't part of this process, but we used to have cast iron fittings. They were malleable cast iron fittings. I remember some years ago I shared this example, and the guy pulled me up on it because he was more interested in how the metal worked than the analogy that I was using. But these castings were made, and you've got this molten liquid metal that they pour into these casts, and it becomes whatever that mould is. And we must have had something like 200 different kinds of fittings. And then another part of our company was the drop forge. And I'd sometimes go into the die shop, and these skilled men would take a block of the right kind of metal. It had to be the right kind of metal. You can't just use any soft metal. It's a particular kind of hardened and tempered block. And you could see what they were making. They were making scaffolding clips. You've seen scaffolding, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. Any scaffolders in? You used to be a scaffolder. There you go. Look, so they used to take these things and they'd take them into the drop forge, and I've been in there many times and seen these guys grafting away, and there was the die and there was the heat, and the metal's heated up and it's put into this thing, and there's a principle of how they do it. It's not just one bash, it's so many bashes, and they put it in this die and then a different one, and then it gets clipped off. But it takes on the form of the die. I'm sure if you want to know more about metal, speak to Brian, because he used to be a metallurgist, I think, wasn't he, Bri? Sort of. But the point is, it's not about the metal, it's about the mould, isn't it? And the Word of God should mould us and shape us. And the Word of God ought to mould and shape how we pray, hadn't it? Because this is our guide. This is teaches us about prayer. If you read the Bible, it teaches us about prayer. And so we need to be like that molten metal or that hot metal that is poured and bashed and shaped. And how do we do that? We surrender to Him. You know, it's really simple. We read the Bible, we apply what it says, we do what it tells us. And we surrender to Him, don't we? And that can be painful sometimes because we have to start to give up things that we like. And, you know, but I tell you what, it's the greatest and the best thing because God wants to mold us and shape us into the people that he's called us to be. You know, we were at the cricket on Friday, and I think next time we go, Beth, I think, where's Beth? She popped in. I think next time we go, we'll sit in the family stand, I think, because it just seemed to be so many people were just drinking so much, and just, it was like, wow, this is just, I think you come for the cricket. I'd come for the cricket. And there was a woman in front of us, in fact, there was a group of them, and she sat by Beth, who was in front of us on the gangway. And I said to a couple of friends who were with us, I said, I hope that woman don't throw up on Beth. Because she got up out of the thing and she was like this, you know. That's not a good way to be, is it? It's not a good way to be. And the world wants to mould us and shape us to be one way, but God wants to mould us and shape us in a better way, in a good way, that is good for us. In fact, that woman in particular, she came back with her friend, and she looked like death warmed up. I don't know what that looks like, but she looked like it. And she'd obviously been on to the toilet or somewhere, and she'd obviously been sick. It's like, oh, it's not a good way to be. The world wants to mould us and shape us and into that, but we need to be moulded and shaped by the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches us that, doesn't it? In Romans 12, you've got to read the first couple of verses. It tells us that we are moulded and shaped, and we should be conformed to the pattern of God and not to this world. Amen? Because what's the world's way of doing things? If somebody does you wrong, you give them one of them, don't you? Yeah? You get revenge on them, don't you? That's the world's way, isn't it? Somebody does you wrong, you want to... But God's way is different because we walk in love. That's the main thing, isn't it, really? Walking in love. So we want the Bible to mold and shape our prayers and how we pray. First of all, we want to be molded and shaped in faith, because when you think about who God is and what he's capable of, as I said at the start of the service when we prayed, it's not in our own strength. When we think about who we are coming to, that makes all the difference. You could pray to any other God you wanted to, but he's not the living God. He's not the all-powerful, mighty God. And so we need to understand who we're praying to. You know, if we, in a natural sense, you know, if we were had got to go to court over something, and I was talking to a guy who'd been to court, and he said he'd had to pay the Queen, the King's counsel, the barrister, he'd had to pay him like the equivalent of like a year's salary, because they earn so much money down there. I think they get paid £1,000 a minute or something ridiculous. But if you, that's who you'd want to be your advocate on your part, you'd go to the highest court, to the highest authority in the land, in legal matters and things. But we go somewhere far higher and far greater than the court of law. We go somewhere to the highest possible place. Amen? So when we pray, we need to understand who we're praying to. We need to understand who he is. You know, if you wanted some work done in your house, some electrical work, you'd go to a qualified electrician, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just come to me or anybody else who's not qualified. You would go to the right person. And when we pray, we go into the right place, the right person, the living God. So I want to think about that a little bit this morning and understand our prayer. You know, when I want to talk about praying the Bible, but I want to look also about what the Bible says. Now, we've said this before. This is one of our golden texts, one of our important texts in Philippians 4, verse 4-7. We talked about it before. I'll mention it briefly. It says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Folks, we've been rejoicing this morning, and we need to rejoice when you don't feel like rejoicing. And that's the challenge, isn't it? How do you feel like rejoicing when you don't feel like rejoicing? You've got to press through and you've got to do it anyway. But we've got to rejoice in all things, yeah? Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And here's the key for us in certain aspects of prayer. in fact, probably all prayers, really. It says this, be anxious for nothing. What do? We become anxious, don't we? It's a natural response as human beings, I think, actually, isn't it, to be anxious about things. The kids have just had their results from university and for the GCSEs and things. You're going to get anxious about that because they think it's going to set them up for the whole rest of their life. And they get anxious about it. And it's important, of course it is. I'm not saying it's not. But it says not to be anxious about it, but rather that we should pray. You know, I remember somebody at our church when we were in St. Paul's 20-odd years ago, she'd got a little car sticker on her little sports car and it said this, why pray when you can worry? Now, she'd done that, it's ironic, isn't it? You know, she'd twisted it round. And I like things like that because it may stop you and you think, well, that ain't right, is it? You know, of course, it's why worry when you can pray? But when you flip it the other way around, you think, oh, yeah, why would I deliberately go away and worry? Why not go away and pray? Amen? And then it says this, and it talks about supplication. Now, supplication's a great thing. We come humbly, sincerely, earnestly. It's not a snack of a prayer. It's a main meal. It's a three-course meal that we come and we say, right, I'm going to set some time aside. I'm going to get down on my knees physically, and I'm going to pray. Yeah? It's a serious prayer. We pray prayers, and this is okay, isn't it? Sometimes we say, oh, Lord, just you know, Beth's out on the ambulance at night, and we say, oh, Lord, you know, if we wake up in the night, or we're right, oh, Lord, just bless Beth, whatever she's doing. You know, because he gets to some dangerous places. You know, them little prayers are great. But when there's big, serious things going on in life, you know, it's the same when you're hungry, isn't it? Let's just keep using that analogy. Sometimes you just need a little snack, don't you? Or is that just me? You need a little snack, don't you? Oh, I'm satisfied. Yeah, I've had a healthy lettuce leaf and I feel a lot better for it. Or whatever takes your fancy. In fact, we were around some friends last night, and I must admit, I could have cried when she said it was a vegan curry. I was like, goodness me, did you have to say it was a vegan? It's just vegetarian, really. It's just, and it pains me to say, but it's absolutely beautiful, wasn't it? What was it, Manda? I don't know, some sort of slimming world. It was absolutely delightful. But I did say on the journey, I said, it wouldn't have hurt to have had a bit of chicken in it, would it? But anyway, it was beautiful. You heard it here first. But sometimes a snack will do, and sometimes a little quick prayer that we can sort of shoot up and just say, Lord, will you just help me as I do this? And that's great. But supplication, it's like having a big three-course meal, isn't it, where we're really serious about this, yeah? We're hungry for the things of God, and we need an answer to prayer because this is a serious problem. This, you know, whatever's going on, whether it's an illness, whether it's a situation, it's a serious, bring it to God. Don't be anxious. Pray about it. But, you know, sometimes, and I said it the other week, we have to be, you know, really serious and set some time aside to pray. And, of course, it talks about thanksgiving and it making our requests known to God. Now, here's the thing that it says at the end of Philippians. It says this, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart. And on the one hand, I've got no issue, and I'm sure I must have prayed it for people, you know, is, Lord, just bless this person with peace. And I think that's a valid prayer, I really do. But according to Philippians, what we need to do to get that perfect peace that passes understanding is to rejoice, to give thanks, to make our requests known, and tell him and say, Lord, we need this, that, and the other, and the peace of God will come. And that's a key thing for us, isn't it? If you want the peace of God, this is a key principle that the Bible talks about. Amen? So the Bible tells us how we should pray. Now, there's lots of other things. I think I mentioned it the other week. I think it's John 17. Jesus has three prayers in John 17, one for himself, one for his disciples, and one for all believers. And you see what prayer looks like. We've talked about the Lord's Prayer. So we know when we talk about praying the Bible, it teaches us how to pray, but it also gives us some prayers that we can pray. The Lord's Prayer is a great prayer to pray, isn't it? Psalm 23 is a great prayer to pray. Here's something interesting about prayer. I think we've talked about it before, but I'll mention it from Proverbs 15, 8 and 29. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. We've got to keep a short account with God, and we need to be close to him. And Psalm, that leads into Psalm 51, is probably the greatest psalm of repentance and asking for forgiveness that there is. And I want to use it just as an example of how we might pray if we've fallen into sin. And I mean, this is probably as bad as it gets, really. King David's had an affair with Bathsheba, and then he's had her husband killed. I think that's a pretty, you know, that's a big deal, isn't it, really? I mean, you'd think you'd get kicked out of heaven for that, but we serve a gracious, loving God. Amen? And it says this. I've just picked out a few verses here. It says this. This is what David prayed when he'd been pulled up and called out by Nathan the prophet. He says this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And verse 10 says this, and you really need to read the whole psalm, really, but for the sake of time, there's a few highlighted verses. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And I love this line. That's a beautiful couple of verses, and then this one's great. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." And actually, as we read the whole of that prayer, if sin is the thing that we're praying for, Psalm 51 is the go-to prayer that guides us and leads us to confess sin. Let's hope none of us do any of these things, but there's a principle there. Psalm 143, verse 1, says this: "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplication." As you read through the Psalms, so often we see this prayer that's saying, "Lord, hear me." And the truth is, folks, even though it's written there as a prayer, as it were, actually, we know that he hears us. We can be confident as we pray, even if we pray those Psalms and say, "Lord, hear my prayer." Because we want him to listen to us, and he does. He hears us, doesn't he? But you've got to pray for him to hear you, haven't you? Amen? So let us be people who pray. So it says, "Give ear to my supplication. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness." You see, God is faithful. You've got to believe when you come in prayer, not just in faith, but you've got to understand and believe the faithfulness of God that he has towards us. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And I was reading the other week, probably about 10 or 15 days ago, a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 72. The last verse says this: "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." Now, not all the Psalms are prayers, but many of them are. And I think to take hold of the Bible and to pray the Psalms, and more than that, but the whole of the Bible where there are prayers, is a really powerful thing to do. We pray in the Holy Spirit, we pray in tongues, we pray in English, we pray with our understanding, because we say, "Well, this is what we need, so Lord, will you move in this situation?" But there's something powerful about praying the prayers that are written down in the text of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 33-40. It's not all of it, but there's just a line here. "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." It's a prayer. It's a prayer, isn't it? And there are lots of prayers in the Bible. But I want to come to a great passage of Scripture in the New Testament. And I'll be honest with you, if you wanted a title for this, it was Praying the Psalms. But as I studied more, I was like, no, this is where I want to go, and this is where I felt led with it, is Ephesians chapter 1. There's a great prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure if you have read the Bible at all, you'll know this prayer, you'll know where I'm going with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, so this is Paul in his letter writing to the Ephesian church in what is modern day Turkey. So it's Paul the apostle writing to them, says this: I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When you read that, it is a prayer, but in that prayer, Paul's teaching the Ephesian church and he's teaching us about who God is. He is not, as I've said on many occasions, he's not this cool, like hippie guy that's just going peace and love. He is the living God. He is all powerful. He is far above all might and power and dominion. He's got no rival. There's no one like him. He's not in a battle with Satan. He's defeated him. But we've got to understand, and maybe we'll talk about this another time, that leads in the same letter of Ephesians in chapter 6, talks about the full armor of God, because we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, where Jesus Christ is far above them all. And you've got to understand that, haven't you? I think so often people give the devil too much credit. But we do have to understand that we are in a battle. Neither can we ignore it, can we? We are in a spiritual battle. And so often spiritual things manifest in the physical sense. And I don't just mean, you know, demon possession or that kind of thing, but all kinds of things. In fact, Daniel, I've not got it in my notes, but it's just come to me about Daniel. You know, people talk about Daniel. People do the Daniel fast and that kind of thing. And for 3 weeks, Daniel's praying, because you read that when the angel that's on his way to come and rescue him has to do something and he's in battle with the enemy in the spiritual realm for 3 weeks. So this is a clue to why some of our prayers don't get answered straight away. And we said last week or 2 weeks ago, you've got to keep praying. You've got to keep praying. Keep praying. What was it? We used a little acronym, didn't we, that people used to have on their little bracelets. Push. Pray until something happens. Keep praying till you get your answer. Because who knows what's going on in the spiritual realm? Something. But here's the thing. In Daniel's case, and for all of us as well, There's a battle in the spiritual realm, but guess what? The angel defeats it and comes, and there's an answer to prayer for Daniel. So even though there's a battle, it's going to be victorious. Amen? Why? Because it's who we're praying to. Amen? What a great prayer this is. And so Paul, again, gives us a little bit of instruction. Again, give thanks. We can structure our prayers. You know, the truth is, we can come to God and say, Lord, I need help in this situation. But, you know, he also sets out this sort of structure for prayer, giving thanks, keep praying, making the requests known. And what I love about this continued prayer is this, that it's continued. So last week we talked about persistent prayer, but this is continual prayer, because he's praying for the Ephesian church. And he wants to pray for them every time he thinks about them, every day, every week. It's a prayer that he's always going to pray, because there's some prayers that we just want to keep praying, don't we? Yeah? We don't just pray once and that's it. So, you know, there's a situation we need to keep praying for. That. We need to keep praying for our church, don't we? You know, we've been praying for revival and we're praying for all of those things, hunger for God and unity and the Holy Spirit and these things. These are the things that we want to keep praying, because we want God to keep pouring out his Holy Spirit. We want to see people saved. We want to see Gornal changed and blessed. And we want to see revival come. We want to see his kingdom come. We've got to keep praying those things. We don't just pray it once and say, okay, Lord, we've done it. No, we've got to keep praying. We must keep praying. And in verse 17, Paul addresses his prayer to the God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory. Again, it talks about this relationship. But when you understand who God is and what glory is, you realize who it is that we're praying. And right in that same verse, I think this is really key. And I think these verses in Ephesians 1 are a great prayer to pray regularly, because the heart of his prayer, there's thanksgiving, there's teaching, there's showing who God is and where Jesus is seated. But also what his prayer is asking this, that the Ephesian church, and when we pray it for ourselves, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. You see, we need to read our Bibles. We need to understand and we need to know how to interpret the Bible and fully understand it. But there's some things really that can't necessarily be taught. And we see here that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom and revelation, that we will just see a deeper truth. Not a new truth, not some other thing that we say, oh, God's told me this new fanciful thing here. No, 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 it's not saying that. But he's giving us a revelation of what already exists. He's giving us a deeper revelation of who he is and the power that he has. Amen? Does that all make sense? It's great, isn't it? It's wonderful. And then I love this, verse 19, and it says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? So you've got to believe, there's a key in there. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So we've talked about these heavenly places, but it talks about the power that God exerted in raising him from the dead. Now, on the one hand, I think for God that was really easy, yet at the same time, it still took a lot of strength. You imagine a crane that can pick up 200 tons. Still takes a lot of effort to pick up 20, doesn't it? Or 40. It's well within the capabilities. That's the point. And it was well within the capabilities of God to raise Jesus from the dead, but it took a lot of power to do it. And he has the power to do it. And that's the God that we're praying to. Amen? You know, if you were praying to me, that'd be pretty useless, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be heresy for one thing. But I can't do anything. But he can do all things. And we've got to understand who we are coming to, who we are praying to, who we're bringing our requests to. He is able to do all things. So, we pray in the Spirit. We pray in English, don't we? Or whatever your language you're speaking, whatever your first language is, you pray in that, don't you? And we pray guided by the Bible. And really, all of these things are sort of another arrow in our quiver, aren't they? Another string to our bow. They're another way of praying. And so we pray in the Spirit. We pray in English. We pray guided by prayer. And we keep praying and we keep praying. And prayer must be a priority in everything that we do, whether we're praying for the Sunday service, whether we're praying for the sick, whether we're doing evangelism, whether we're doing some teaching. Prayer is the common denominator for all things, isn't it? It's the common denominator. Prayer works and prayer is powerful. So, what's the application for this? We need to read the word for ourselves. We can listen to it. We can read it. We need to let it mold and shape us generally as Christians. We need to let it shape and mold our prayers and our beliefs. We need to submit to the Word of God. We need to do as it teaches. And we need to let the Word mould us and our prayers so that we pray. And it's not about praying fancy prayers with long words, is it? It's about faith. It's about praying, believing. It's taking these prayers and what the Bible teaches. And it helps us to pray. Amen? So, Lord, we just pray, as we've talked about different aspects of prayer, and I said last week, Lord, this is by no means exhaustive, and we'll come back to prayer because it's so important. It's something we'll always want to preach about. It's the Holy Spirit, something we'll always want to preach about. The gospel is something we'll always want to preach about. And I pray that you will teach us, Lord, as we read your word, as we see the prayers, like Ephesians 1 and many in the Psalms, Lord, that we would start to pray these over ourselves, over our circumstances, guided by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read that psalm again. Not that psalm. Ephesians. Let me just read that again. From verse 17. So I might pray something like this. I just want to show a practical example of how we might pray the Bible. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards me, because I believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We're making that prayer personal to us. We're not changing what the Bible says, but we're taking it and saying, Lord, give me this spirit of wisdom and revelation, that I would have a deeper understanding of who you are, of the hope of your calling. And we're praying it and making it personal to ourselves. Amen.